As Pastor Dan mentioned, this is our final message in our series called It's Harvest Time. And it's also in our community, Hancock County Fair Time. And if you go to the fair, you can't help but be reminded of harvest. You know, some people enter their prized pumpkin into the competition for the biggest pumpkin. That's harvest. As you walk around the fairgrounds, you see farm machinery on display. Sometimes you see combines. This is a picture of harvest and harvest machinery. It's the time of year when we get prepped to bring in the fruit of the land. Now, in the spiritual realm, especially as we walk around where there's lots of crowds, like at the fair, we should be reminded that there is a harvest of souls that needs to come in, and we are workers in God's field to bring that harvest in. Jesus said it in John 4:35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest?" But he says, "Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." Meaning, the harvest is now. Don't wait 4 months. Now is the time to bring in the harvest of souls. Now, I said this before, but in our area, the wheat is off. As I drive to my house, I see the beans are starting to turn, and the corn is starting to turn, and pretty soon those will be harvested. And this should remind us of the harvest that is before us. Not only in America, but here locally in Finley. For our church, it's right in front of us. 3 services next week. It's a great opportunity from here on out to be inviting people to come and hear about Christ as we share the gospel with them in workplaces, neighborhoods, in our homes. But inviting them to come and learn more about Christ. It's harvest time, Jesus is saying. And as any farmer will tell you, bringing in the harvest at the right time is so crucial. If that crop stays in the field too long, there'll be a crop loss, and it can rot in the field. They'll also tell you when it's harvest time, they need more workers, right? We need people to drive the trucks and to take the seed to be dried or to be sold. And we need more people in the field working to bring that crop in because time is of the essence. And those same lessons hold true for us in the spiritual realm. We've got to bring in the harvest. We've got to be out sharing the gospel and inviting people. Because time is of the essence, and we need many workers to put their hand to the work so that we can bring in this harvest. This is what we're going to see in Jesus' words in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. You can turn there in your copy of the Bible if you'd like. Again, if you don't have your own Bible, we have some on the back tables of our worship center. I think I see them, because I just said it, and I don't have them there. There are Bibles in this building, and we will get you one if you need one. Or I had to. Okay, we'll work on that this week. But we'll see this in Jesus' words, chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. Now, we'll do something different today. I'd love for us to stand for the reading of God's word. And let's stand together and read these words in unison. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. So let's lift our voices. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Thank you so much. You can be seated. In this passage, we are urged to pray because workers are in for the harvest. This passage underscores that we are called to join God in prayer and by working to harvest souls. So let's look at 2 prayers that we should pray and then what it leads into from this passage. The first prayer is this. Pray that we will have Jesus' compassion for souls. If you read through the New Testament, you cannot help but capture that Jesus was all about reaching people. It was about people for him. It wasn't about building some sort of kingdom for himself in one sense, but it was about reaching people for the Father. And he was the way to, is the way to the Father. And so he's bringing people in. He's so concerned about people. He was people-focused. It says that he went to the cities and villages. He went to the city folk. He went to the country folk. It doesn't matter. He was all about all people, inviting them to receive him as Savior and to follow him as Lord. I believe that Jesus had a come-and-see ministry, meaning an attractional ministry, because first and foremost, he had a go and tell ministry. He went into the villages, he went into the cities and proclaimed who he was and showed himself through miracles and his authority. And then that built the crowds because he was healing people and his teaching carried so much weight. And so he had a come and see ministry because he had a first and foremost a go and tell ministry. And I want us to, as a church, to continue and even build in that, to go out and be a go and tell type ministry where we take Jesus to the people instead of saying, come, 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 let's go, and then eventually they can gather together here in these situations like on Sunday morning. If we were to glance through chapter 9 like I did this week, you would see that Jesus interacted with all kinds of people. He interacted with a paralyzed man whom he healed. He interacted with tax collectors and sinners, and he got in big trouble for it by the religious leaders, if you remember that. He interacted with the educated religious leaders, the people who were all clean cut and very well put together, as opposed to the tax collectors and sinners whom he was just interacting with. He interacted with a synagogue official whose daughter was dying, and then she did die, and he brought her back to life. He interacted with a woman who had suffered for 12 years with internal bleeding, and when she touched his cloak, she was healed. But he interacted with her. Also, two blind men, a mute, demon-possessed man. We see that he loves all people. He interacts with all kinds of people and spread his compassion. That's what our scripture says. It says he had compassion because people were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Let's talk about compassion for a moment. This word in the Hebrew thought attaches our physical reaction to the actual word. The word needs to be moved in our intestines. That gives you a good word picture, doesn't it? But your gut is wrenched with compassion for another person. Well, Bible dictionary says your heart goes out to them. You see somebody in a plight, and it just turns your stomach, and tears well up in your eyes, and you just want to do everything you can to help these people. And that's what this word is about. It's used of Jesus many times. He had compassion on the people. Now, one reason I think Jesus had compassion on us, and besides the fact that he's the Son of God, and this is the character of God, but Jesus knew what humanity was to be, and then he saw us for who we really were. You see that? I wrote this down. Knowing what they were to be and seeing what they actually are was heartbreaking. If you think of it this way, this was the 10th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina. I went through New Orleans and Mississippi and all of that. The devastation is more devastating because you know what the area looked like before it was devastated. You know, things were in order and there were streets and there were businesses and the people's homes were all lined up and everything was beautiful. But afterwards, it looked like a bomb everywhere. And it makes it more devastating because you knew what it looked like beforehand. I think the same could apply to Jesus, Son of God, being in heaven, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden and the beauty of it all. And now he comes and we're all walking around like we're war amputees. Spiritually speaking, some are missing legs, some are blinded, some have messed up mentally. All of us are wandering around. It's just this bleak picture. But Jesus has compassion on us. But more than that, it's the character of God to have compassion. See if you can finish this for me. In John 14:9, Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen Father." Very good. So if you want to know what the Father God is like, look at me, Jesus said. I am displaying the Father. And so Jesus is compassionate because God is compassionate because Jesus is God. Do you see that? And so when we see Jesus have compassion, having compassion on us and all the people, this is what God is like. This is what our Father is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God in flesh, living among us. It's beautiful. There's one thing I was introduced to at church when I first started to go to church. Is I heard the preacher saying all these things that I'm saying now. He said, God accepts you right where you are, and he died for you on the cross. You don't have to get all cleaned up before you come to Jesus. Just put your trust in him, and he'll take care of all of that. It's the compassion of Jesus. The scripture says in Romans 2, it's the kindness of God which leads us to repentance. And it's been true in my life, and I hope that you've experienced that too. But Jesus had compassion on the people, the scripture says, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. That's verse 36. The word distressed means to be harassed or troubled. Some of the translations say harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. To be dispirited means to be thrown down or beaten up by life. Like a child on the playground who gets beat up by a bully, and it's just easier to stay on the ground than it is to get up and fight anymore. You're harassed, you're helpless, you're distressed, you're dispirited, you're thrown down by life, and you're just on the ground, groaning, not knowing which way to go. This is the plight of humanity because of our sin. The curse of sin has come upon us. And we're in darkness. Some of your translations will also say weary and worn out or confused and aimless. If you're here today and those words describe you, I want to point you to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. I commend to you Jesus Christ and Him alone, who can lead you to still waters. He can lead you to the fountain of living water, to green pastures. Come to Him. If you've never trusted in a Savior, come to Him for the first time by faith and through repentance. If you've known Christ for long, just keep coming back to the well and open His Word and be refreshed in your soul. He'll take care of us. He promises to. But as Jesus was moved by the distress of the people, so we should be moved by the heavy load which people carry due to their sin. I thought of three examples this week from watching the news. And the first one is globally. Have you seen the plight of the Syrian refugees fleeing from their home country? Hundreds of miles they're walking into Europe, and whether the Europeans will open up their borders or not is a big debate. But you see these people risking their lives because of the war in their own country. Many have died trying to flee. They're distressed, they're dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They're fleeing for their safety. I think of nationally, in our own country, the families of the slain police officers in recent weeks, Illinois, Texas, and other places, you know, the distress and just the agony and the weight of having a loved one killed, especially in the line of duty, being targeted even. You might think of locally even, maybe your neighbors or friends, or they're just on the brink of divorce. It's like there's a World War III in their household, and the children are feeling it, and everybody else is around is feeling it, and it's just stressful and tense, and they just want out. They're distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. I give you this quote from Matthew Henry in his commentary about sheep. As the scripture says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're giving us an illustration of what people are like. And he says this: no creature is more apt to stray than a sheep. And when gone astray, more helpless, shiftless, or exposed, or more unable to find their way home again. Then he compares this to the human soul. He says, sinful souls are as lost sheep. They need the care of shepherds to bring them back. Why do we do the stupid things that we do? What is the darkness within our soul? Why are we wandering around with a blindfold on thinking that we're getting anywhere? It's because we're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so, again, I commend to you the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep know my voice. I know them and they know me. Come to the Good Shepherd. Come back to Him. Follow Him. Follow His lead for our lives. So how does Jesus then minister to the people? He sees their plight. He has compassion on them. So what does He do? He does three things. First of all, He goes to the people, but now three more things. He teaches the people, He evangelizes the people, and then He heals the people. We see this in verse 35. So first of all, teaching. He teaches in their synagogues, and He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus gathers at the gathering of the believers, people who come to worship God, to hear the word read and preached, and hymns would have been sung, and He comes in those days. And the authorized man who came could be asked to speak. And so Jesus, on this particular day, in these particular places, is the guest speaker in the synagogue. Wouldn't that be amazing? If Jesus is the guest speaker today. We're all Pastor Brad. Jesus is here, right? And good. That's the way it should be. John the Baptist says, I must decrease, He must increase. But just a point of clarification here. You know how Jesus speaks here every week? I'm not him, but it's through his word. The people here in this pulpit are servants of the word. Jesus is feeding his people through the word. We read about that in John chapter 15, abiding in the word. So he teaches the people. He teaches the people the truth about God. They are amazed at his teaching. Other gospel accounts, you see, he teaches with such authority. Evangelism and discipleship can take place through preaching. Preaching strengthens believers, and evangelism calls the unconverted to trust in Jesus. In any gathering that we have here on any Sunday morning, there are believers and there are unbelievers. There are people who have trusted Christ, and there are people who have not trusted Christ. Okay? We have to examine ourselves each week on that. You know, do you know that you've trusted Christ? Yes, I know. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I'm living for him. I've turned from my sins. I'm following Christ. Good, good. Keep it up. But if you can't answer that question definitively, the scripture says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. But believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus. He teaches the people. He also evangelizes. He good newses the people. That's what the word means. He good newses them. He goes out good newsing. Evangelizing. That's what the word means. To spread good news. This word, talking about the action, proclaiming is how it is in my translation, means to preach. He preaches the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The word means to cry aloud, to announce, to declare, or to herald. The word picture comes from a herald who would be sent out from the king into the villages in the kingdom, and they would be sent with a message. He was not to deviate from that message. You do not add to the message. You do not take away from the message, but you go and you cry out, hear ye, hear ye. Listen to the announcement of the king. And then you deliver the message. That's what evangelism is. You're taking the message, unadulterated, and you're just passing it on to everybody else. And then, in a sense, you're saying, okay, now you do something with that. You obey it or you disobey it. That's what evangelism is. Okay, you're just passing on the message of the king. So he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What's the gospel of the kingdom? Well, I wrote down this little thought. The gospel is the good news, or the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the king is returning to reclaim his lost kingdom. There is hope on the horizon. That which was taken over by the devil and has been given into his control is being reclaimed until ultimately Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom, and all of that is eradicated. Hallelujah, right? We say, come, Lord Jesus. This is the gospel of the kingdom, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And that's demonstrated through healings, through his authoritative teaching, through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. You see, the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaims, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to follow the commands of Jesus. Repent, turn from your sins, put that away, and turn to him by faith, believing the good news of Christ, and begin to follow him. That's what it means to know Jesus, is to follow him as your Savior. Third thing he does is he heals. He heals every disease and every sickness. Again, healing is a sign that the kingdom has come through Jesus and his authority. Obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. He can heal all things. He gives that power to his apostles. The book of Acts is all about that. And they go out healing and demonstrating the gospel in works and opens up people's hearts to believe in the gospel. When Jesus heals people, and I believe he still does the same today, through prayer, we pray for people to be healed. And if it's God's will, he will do so. But in many cases, it opens up people's hearts to receive the gospel. It gives them light to the fact that their real problem is not the infirmity that they were healed from. Their real problem is that they need to be healed from the sin of their heart. Think about it. People who get healed are still going to die unless Jesus comes back. Okay? So you get your healing in a lifetime, but you're still going to die. If you trust in Christ, you're going to heaven. So the bigger deal is your heart. Do you know Christ? Has your heart been healed by Christ? And so this is what Jesus is doing. And so we see his method, teaching, evangelizing, and healing, being the Son of God. So what should we do? We should pray that God will give us his concern for souls. And might I remind us, just as we celebrated in communion, this was a concern for souls that took them all the way to the cross. This isn't your grandma's, oh, I'm concerned about you. This is God's I am so concerned about you. I love you so much. I have so much compassion and mercy for you that I will take on human flesh and I will be your representative and substitute on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. And so if we could take even a small portion of that compassion and pass it on to other people, I believe God will be glorified. So go to the people and have compassion on them. Second prayer is this. Pray that God will send out workers to labor for souls. This is verses 37 through 38. Jesus used his ministry as a teaching moment as he traveled with his disciples. It says there that he said to his disciples, verse 37, he said to his disciples, so picture, you're out in the countryside, masses of people are around, and Jesus says, hey boys, look, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus, being a master teacher, always using these moments to teach, he says, the harvest is plentiful. Look at all these people, the crowds of people. There's a lot of work to be done to bring in the harvest. I want to quote something here from Tom Rainer, who's a church growth analyst. He did a study one time back in 2007, because many Christians think, well, you know, people don't want to hear about God. We need to keep our mouths closed. People don't want to hear about God. They're not open to the gospel. And so we wanted to see if that was true. So he interviewed unchurched people and people who don't know Christ. And he just said this basic question. Would you listen to a Christian present the gospel? Would you accept an invitation to come to church if anyone did that for you? And they said, yeah, I would. And so based on this study, he estimates that there's 60 million people in America, based on his statistics, that would accept an invitation to church, that would listen to a presentation of the gospel if any Christian came along and told them that. It's true. We think that people don't want to hear it, but they do. And just this quick aside, with all of this stuff going on in our culture, people leaving God behind, and all this, and we're on our way, and we'll do it our way, God, check you later. What's going to happen is people are going to say, we got our own way. This is all about Romans 1. We got our own way, and it's led us nowhere. And so all these people who wanted their own way, in time, are going to come back and say, is there a better way? And we have Christ. And so the disappointment with their own sin is going to come back to open them up to receive Christ. And so Christians, we are not ready. This isn't a time to retreat. It's a time to advance. Let's take the gospel to people. Harvest is plentiful. He says, but the workers are few. In comparison to the size of the harvest, the workers engaged in the harvest are very few. And so I want to ask you, are you involved in kingdom work? Are you out in the harvest field, sharing the gospel, praying for people, inviting people, listening to people, sharing this good news? I've had the privilege to be on a few mission trips. I've been to Romania over the years, in Haiti, in India, even down to New Orleans back in 2010. All the missionaries I've met, none of them have said, you know what, we need any workers. They're just sitting there and sipping lemonade, passing time until there's more work to be done. No, every single one of them has said, they've said specifically to our teams, would you consider coming and being with us full time? We need more workers. There's so much work to be done. The same can be said in our lives as we look around. There's so much work to be done. Just this quick illustration. There's a book called Live Life on Purpose by Claude Hickman. And it's about missions and evangelism. He talks about unreached people groups versus reached people groups. And this is a map of the 1040 window, which is across Northern Africa into Asia. Muslim countries, atheistic countries, Hindu countries, where the gospel is gaining ground, but we need more workers. He says this to show the disparity between the work and the actual workers there. He says this, Iran has one missionary for every 3 million people. India has one missionary for every 2 million people. Compare that to the United States, where there's one missionary for every 2,700 people. Do you see that? There's reached countries. Not that everybody there is saved, but they have ready access to the gospel. These countries, they don't have, this isn't a totally correct statement, but one even a smidge of access to the gospel in some of these countries. And that's why there's many people working to try to get the gospel in through radio, through different aid or Bibles and all these things. The harvest is plentiful. People are coming to Christ in the thousands in these countries. But more workers are needed to get the gospel there. And so to help open our eyes to the global task of missions, I just want to throw this out here. In February, we're going to have a missions weekend here, where you can come and learn about all of these things and the work there is to do in the world. We'll tell you more later. But what do we need to do about all of this from our passage today? Well, first of all, to pray. Jesus says, pray. Verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Verse 38, beseech the Lord of the harvest. So this just isn't prayer like, you know, I lay down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Dear Jesus, send more missionaries. No, it's to beseech the Lord. It means to pray earnestly with urgency. My wife and I went to the movie War Room on Friday night in the prayer character in that story. She knows how to beseech the Lord in prayer, earnestly pray to the Lord. I think that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is saying. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what we're called to do. Now, a couple of phrases here. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Why are these possessive terms? Why is it God's harvest? Well, I want to affirm the teaching in Scripture of God's sovereignty over salvation and God's election of people. And so when we go out to evangelize, we can't just think, oh, I got to try really hard to get this person into the kingdom of God. No, the power is in the gospel. And I'll just give you these three reassurances here quickly, that when we share the gospel, God has already gone before us and he's with us. First of all, the Holy Spirit prepares sinners to receive the gospel. John 16:8, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's already been there before you arrived. Okay? Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to speak the gospel. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in these various places. The power of the Spirit is with us. He resides in us. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit converts sinners. John 3:5, unless someone is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the Spirit who quickens our hearts. We don't do that. We can't wrestle anybody across the line of salvation. We present the gospel, God is at work, and the miracle takes place where a person believes and is saved. Okay, so I want to affirm that he's the Lord of the harvest. I also want to affirm this as a good balance. We have a responsibility to respond in obedience as his people to go and share the gospel, to be working in the fields. And that's why Jesus said, pray that he will send out workers into the harvest field. Now, this word send out is a very forceful word. It's not, you know, God saying, you know, would you want to maybe come out and be in the harvest field? No, it's a word that means to thrust forth or to propel out. Pray that God will so burden people that they can't help but respond to join him in the work of the ministry. I think about this in my own life. It was summer of 1998, El Dorado, Kansas. I was playing on a baseball team there and shared the gospel. And so that night when I was sharing the gospel with this other team, I felt like this is what I was meant to do. So I go to bed that night, laying in bed, thinking about my family members who don't yet know Christ. And tears are rolling down my cheeks, and I felt God say to me, there's so much work to be done. And I point to that day in July of 1998 when God says, I want you to come and be a worker in my harvest field. But this passage brought up a fresh thought about that. I wonder, who was praying? Whose prayer did God answer that night as I lay in bed in El Dorado, Kansas, to ask me to come and be a worker? Somebody was praying. Somebody was praying. You see, as we pray to the Lord and say, Lord, send out workers into his harvest field. We don't know who he's going to send, but we can lift the hand of God to send out more workers into this harvest field. But sometimes you're the answer to your own prayers. Did you know that? Another example is April of 2006, and I was praying through my prayer list of family members that I want to see come to Christ, praying for one particular person. It was a rainy day. I remember it, and as I prayed, God, send someone to share the gospel with them. God said, why don't you do it? Okay. So I got up the nerve. I went home at lunchtime, got on the phone, called this person. It was perfect timing. They'd just come in from exercising. Children were gone. We had a 10 to 15 minute conversation about my concern for them and wanting them to be in heaven. And we talked through the gospel. That, to my knowledge, we haven't trusted Christ yet, but we keep trying. But you see, sometimes God is saying, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? I'll send you to do it. So we need to pray that God will send out laborers to harvest souls. Here's a quick summary of some applications. December 5th through 12th, we're sending another team to Haiti. If you'd like to be part of that team, to go out into the harvest fields, you can see Michael Schaefer. I want to ask you this too. Is God calling you into full-time ministry? Has God been tugging at your heart saying, I want you to be one of these full-time workers vocationally to serve me? You answer that call. Don't say no. You answer that call. And then thirdly for us, most immediately, invite. We can be harvesters, people in the harvest fields this week and in the weeks ahead as we move into three services. We've got more room for more people. Now, I want to say this as your pastor. I love the people that we have. I love you. But this is what it's all about, is growing and reaching new people for Christ. Helping the people that we have to grow and to disciple and to be in relationships. Absolutely, I wholeheartedly affirm that. But as we see in the scriptures, it's to go and reach other people and see what God might do with that. We need to have that balance. And so there are these invitation cards at the Connection Center for us to give to our family and our friends. Stop by, pick them up, take as many as you will give away. Brothers and sisters, it's harvest time. And so as we go out this week, let's keep in mind of talking to people about Christ, inviting them to one of our services, and see how the Lord opens up doors to help inspire us in this. I want to show this quick video about how simple sometimes it can be to invite others, and our worship team will come. Let's watch.